You know, the meaning of the feast is the same throughout the years. And when you think about it, there was a basic meaning for those of ancient Israel. But when the Word became flesh and Jesus Christ walked this earth, then there was a greater meaning that was given to all of the holy days. And then throughout the ages, you know, that same meaning has been taught in virtually every generation, except for maybe a few, which in a sense lost that basic meaning, but they did keep the feast. And certainly in the time of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, again, there was a revival in understanding the importance and meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and all the holy days. And there were many of us who were not right at the beginning, but I know I was involved in the early 60s. And actually what I'm going to be talking about today is what I heard clear back at that time period there in Squaw Valley, California. And by the way, when I stepped out of the motel room this morning, I thought I was in Squaw Valley. The temperature was, what, 38, which was very typical for that time period. But the meaning, again, is very, very important. And there is great meaning to this particular feast. In fact, there's quite a variation of meaning in that sense, because it does talk about a lot of activities are going to happen. So I want to begin with asking the question, which commandment does God emphasize we are to obey at the feast? And there are several that might come to mind. To eat, you know, that actually is a command from God. And yes, God wants us to experience festive meals during the feast. To assemble together as God's people. Yes, God commands us to meet together in this place that He chooses. And we are here. To remember the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and the poor. And there are some stranger than others. But yes, we try to remember the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and the poor. And He wants us to contribute to their well-being and not to forget them during the feast. To save a festival tithe. Yes, God reveals that this law makes it possible for us to physically attend His feast. To be instructed by the ministry. And we've been instructed by several now. Mr. Weston began with the basic meaning of the feast. And it's continuing today and throughout the feast. So God does expect us to listen to His word being expounded and explained. And, of course, during this feast, we also have, again, those who are serving, which also is part of the feast. We heard music, special music, and very delightful. We're very, very grateful to hear that. And we have been blessed in Kansas City to have some of that talent in our area. But are we to learn to fear God? Yes. God the Father and Jesus Christ know how important it is to come to know and to respect and be in awe of our Creator and Lawgiver. To give an offering. Yes, God expects us to give according to how He has blessed us. And these are all important commands, and they relate to why we are here. And we are learning about not only here, but also in the 1,000 years yet to come. But there is another one we might not think about in the same way. And that command is repeated several times over. The command is, you shall rejoice. And surely this must be the easiest command to obey, but not for all. I might just preface this with an experience we had in Squaw Valley back in the very early 60s. I think it was probably about 68, if I recall right. But there was a very wet, heavy rain mixture with snow. And there were a lot of brethren camping out that time period there in Squaw Valley and here in the Donner Pass area. And I remember that one of the pastors gave a sermonette, and he just kind of posed a question. He says, you know, maybe Satan is going for God. And he says, you know, God, if I give them really bad, terrible weather, they're not going to rejoice. And it's going to be a test, and you're going to see they're not going to worship you. They're not going to appreciate the feast. And God, okay, let it happen. Well, say if that really happened, which we probably, that was just speculation, based on Job. But basically, the brethren did not respond in a negative way. It was terrible weather. A lot of the brethren actually came to the fore and invited them to stay in their motel room, those who were camping out. And it was a wonderful feast. It continued. So, again, even during way back then, there was this challenge, can we rejoice under all circumstances? For example, some come to the feast with very heavy hearts. Again, I know that. You know, the Bible relates the story of Hannah. Her rival deliberately provoked her to make her life miserable at the feast. Hannah was to the point she didn't feel like eating. She didn't feel like feasting and drinking. She experienced bitterness of life. And others could see that she wasn't happy. You know, as the old proverb is, that when Mama Bear's not happy, no one's happy. So obviously, that was a challenge. Hannah even prayed to God in anguish. But was she able to finish the feast in a more positive state of mind? And if so, how? Well, we'll come back to that much later. But the point is that some may be here today not with rejoicing, or not easily rejoicing, but with heaviness of heart for a variety of reasons. I mean, much can happen during the year between feasts. For example, there could be a death of a parent, or a spouse, or a child. These things happen, and from one feast to another. And so some are missing, those family members. It could be you received maybe a diagnosis of a cancer. Some have had that experience, or another life-altering disease. And so they're coming to the feast knowing that unless God heals, they may have a limited time with brethren and family. Sometimes families have conflict leading to separation or divorce. It's not something God wants, but it's something that is reality that humans do face from time to time. Our youth may be facing personal issues that cause emotional pain. We think in terms of youth being, really a joyous time of life, but let's face reality. Sometimes, those are hard years growing up. Making friends and dealing with changes of life. Some may have actually faced the loss of a job or under great financial stress, but you are here. And under these trials of life, and some of you suffered experience of flooding and the hurricanes, and some of you hadn't intended to be here or another site. You intended to be in Florida or Palmetto or some other areas. And, weather did not make that possible. So you were struggling with getting your deposits back, making new plans, finding new housing. And so it was a trial of life. And so the command to rejoice may feel kind of empty at best, maybe seemingly impossible to obey. So how can we follow God's instructions under such difficulties? And how can we encourage others to be happy during the feast? Just one quick tip before I get into it. That if you see someone unhappy and then you start singing the song, "Don't worry, be happy," chances are you may escape without injury, but you're probably not going to really be helpful to that individual. There are other and better ways to help strengthen and encourage our brethren. So the title of today's sermon for this afternoon is The Feast of Tabernacles, A Time of Rejoicing. Because this feast pictures what the world will be experiencing, but as Dr. Woodard mentioned, there is a time that we're learning now to experience and teach and show by example what the world will be experiencing later on. But where does the Bible say we should rejoice at the feast? Surely it's not in the Bible, or is it? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In the book of Deuteronomy. And these are not the only places, but we'll cover these first. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 1, and by the way, I might mention my wife gives her greetings. She's setting a right example. She has a little bit of congestion and cough, and she wants to set a right example by staying in the motel room and didn't want to expose anybody. I don't think she will. She doesn't have a fever, but I wanted to not be remiss in giving her greetings to all of you. And God willing, she'll be here tomorrow with all of you. Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the eternal God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." And notice verse 5. "You shall seek the place where the eternal your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." But notice verse 7. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God." So yes, there is a command to eat. "And you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the eternal your God has blessed you." But we're living in an age where, you know, somebody gives a command like that, and, you know, the first reaction is, "Well, who are you to tell me what to do?" Even if it's a good thing, you know, how often human nature would just don't want to be told or instructed what to do. But yet God does it several times here. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. "So you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires." And, you know, there is a caveat to that, obviously. Not sinful things, because understand that God is there at the feast. So it's in ways it pleases God. "You shall eat there before the eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." Again, Deuteronomy chapter 16. So if there's any doubt what God's will is for all of us, you know, that should be alleviated. In verse 14, Deuteronomy 16, three times a year, and we've understood this to be three festival seasons, and includes all of the annual feasts and holy days, "shall all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses." The other scriptures show that if possible, the whole household should be there as well. So they want God wants them to be in the place where he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. For every man," as I think I'm a little ahead of myself here, but verse 14, I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of that. "But you shall rejoice," verse 14, "in your feast. Again, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." Again, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the eternal your God in the place where the eternal chooses, because the eternal your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. So this is the time of the year that, you know, we want our manservants and maidservants, you know, the butlers that you have hired and so on, to rejoice with you. Now, how many, and I shouldn't show the hands because some of you may actually have a maidservant. I don't want to embarrass you. But almost none of us have that. But if we did, we would want them to also rejoice during this time period. So why and how shall we rejoice? We've gotten certain information. You know, certainly God's involved. And when God's involved in our lives, that is a time period of rejoicing. Again, very, very important. But in Luke chapter 22, this referred to earlier today. But the first point is, you know, we are actually eating and feasting in God's presence, which is a cause to rejoice. You know, God is in us through His Holy Spirit. And so, in a sense, in a real sense, in reality, that we are all here in the very presence of God. We know in the millennium, notice Luke chapter 22, this was referred to earlier, but in the time period when Jesus Christ is ruling, and there's going to be the resurrection, and the apostles will be resurrected, will be resurrected. But notice what Christ talks about in regard to the 12 apostles here in verse 29 of Luke 22. He mentions them, that I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, and that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, will that expand? You know, will the table be large enough to maybe house at least some of us from time to time? Because we'll be kings and priests, we'll be in that kingdom, we'll be judging and helping you know, apostles and others to rule in the kingdom of God, and will we be fellowshipping and rejoicing and eating with Christ? So again, this is kind of a foretaste of that. In Psalm 16, referring to a time period that we're going to be experiencing. Here in verse 11, it's a psalm of David, and talks about, you will show me the path of life. And God is showing us the path of life in our day and age. And notice, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so, you know, that's our future. If any of the children want to know, you know, what's the world tomorrow going to be like? Is it going to be like sitting in services for 2 hours, listening to ministers preach at them? No, it's going to be better than that. I'm hoping we're not terribly boring. But no, it's talking about times of pleasure and joy and opportunity. That's what it's going to be like. Activity. And wonderful blessings. And so this is a foretaste of that, that we learn how to rejoice and be very happy and joyous during this time period. God reveals in Leviticus 23 that, you know, these are His feasts. These are the feasts of the eternal. And they are holy convocations. But again, what makes something holy? Again, I learned this very early when I began to understand about God's church. And this example was given. When Moses saw the burning bush and approached it, I think most of us are familiar with that story, God told him to remove the sandals from his feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And so he understood that God's presence makes that ground holy, or made that ground holy. And so it's God's presence through His Spirit that makes each feast holy. And so we should rejoice during, you know, at the presence of God, because God is here with us in spirit. And I remember, again, early on, in my calling that at a feast that they talked about, you know, there are angels about us. If we could see them, you know, if God would just reveal them to us, which, you know, this is not that time, but what if God would? There would undoubtedly be angels around this congregation. And we would, again, understand that, wow, God really is with us. This is special. And he's taking care of his people, even in the midst of trials and tests. Let's turn to Nehemiah, verse 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. You know, what happened during the feast time when God's people were gathered? Sometimes it was a feast of trumpets. Other times it was a feast of tabernacles. But this gives a pattern that we have followed for certainly the feast of tabernacles and other feasts. We see here in verse 10. Well, let's go back a little further. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And that's what we do. We're kind of on a raised platform. And we're hopefully reading distinctly from the scriptures, God's way of life. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So the church of God has followed that pattern for generation after generation. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the eternal your God. So don't mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And you have to understand, these were individuals coming out of captivity. They would have been scattered. They're back in again. And part of it would be a sense of remorse, because that law had been, in a sense, either forgotten or not applied properly. And, you know, it gets to their conscience, and they're a little bit remorseful and sad and maybe regretful that this has all happened. But the instruction was, no, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy to our eternal, or to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the eternal is your strength. Now, this is very, very important. And so the Levites repeated that. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, don't weep and mourn, for the day is holy. Don't be grieved. So during the feast, sometimes there are principles that maybe you had never understood quite that way before, or admonition to be in a certain way or a certain frame of mind or attitude. And you kind of look back in your life, well, you haven't quite done that, or we're here and we kind of missed the boat on this or that. And God doesn't say, well, now grieve for the rest of the feast. You know, be sad because, you know, you kind of didn't fulfill everything God wanted you to do. No, this is a time of joy. You know, learn the lesson, learn what needs to be done, go on and be very grateful for that knowledge and that opportunity. You know, God is a God that does, again, want us to look forward to the millennial reign of Christ. And as we're growing, overcoming, we're going to fall down, we're going to make mistakes. But God wants us to be encouraged so we continue to grow and have fellowship one with another and with God. So God is with us through his Holy Spirit. And now in 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll begin in the midst of a larger discussion, but I wanted to confine that to this particular topic. But in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul gives a principle. He says, therefore, here in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, So we rejoice by feasting in a way that honors God. You know, we don't gluttonize. I'm not even sure that's a word. But, you know, we don't just feast until we burst at the seams. In other words, we eat in moderation, but enjoy the variety. As long as we have a little more to spend during the feast, so that we can try different foods and drinks that otherwise we wouldn't enjoy. I think my first feast, I was more on the, as a student, and more on the poorer side. So I was at the mercy of the generosity of other people. Later on, you know, it's kind of like feast one time and feathers the next. But God wants us, as possible, to enjoy what God's created. But don't overindulge in food and drink, because those practices don't bring spiritual or physical joy. They really don't. You know, the joy is in moderation. Then there's no guilt feeling. We feel good physically, and it's we can appreciate these blessings from God. So our actions and conversation should reflect Christ living in us, again, through the Holy Spirit. And notice the fruit of God's Spirit. You know, you turn back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and most likely this is a memory scripture that most of us have memorized, again, through the years. But notice here, later on we'll come to chapter 5, but I want to just verse 2, which also, by the way, is a memory scripture that Dr. Meredith was one of his favorites. Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so what we're doing is we're kind of laying aside our normal carnal, fleshly way of thinking, and trying to think in terms of how would Christ eat and drink? How would Christ fellowship with one another? Because Christ is living in us through his Holy Spirit. So he says, I don't, you know, no longer live my own desires, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in, or of, it would be more properly translated, of the Son of God, his faith in us, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we find that, you know, as we fellowship, as we eat, as we drink, as we take advantage of the activities, think in terms as you're doing this with the really mind of Jesus Christ. We find in Psalm 133, in Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1, mentions, if I'm in the right spot here, yeah, 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That was one of Mr. Herbert Armstrong's wife's, Loma, the favorite psalm. And I think it's been a favorite psalm for so many of us, again, through the years. Because it is good, and it really is pleasant when we're all together, and we're looking forward to the same future. You know, we share the common goals and trials and tests, but we're sharing God's Spirit and the purpose and work of God's work, and it is a wonderful experience. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard. The beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. So there must have been a lot of oil when they had these anointing oils and so on. You know, we don't pour, you know, when they're anointing you, when you ask for, you know, healing from the elders, we don't pour that much oil on you. At least I don't. I cannot speak for the other elders. But, you know, we do a little bit, but not like that. Just showing that we're talking about a time period when God's Spirit just is totally there, and lots of it. And the impact is powerful on us. He says, so it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Eternal commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So with these scriptures, we kind of understand why God wants us to rejoice. Because again, we're eating in God's presence. We're feasting in God's presence. God's with us. God's in us through His Holy Spirit. We're the family of God. And how much greater it is to have that experience in this lifetime. Another reason we are rejoicing, because we're rejoicing in that which God has blessed us. So this time, it kind of reflects on evaluating what has God done in our lives in the past years, this past year or previously. Now, our thoughts and conversations shouldn't be solely on our troubles over the past year. Now, it's not wrong, by the way. You ask how someone has been during the year, and sometimes people have had some very serious health problems. Others have not. My standard answer is I'm still upright and walking, and that's now I've got better health than that. But, you know, we kind of think in terms that, you know, no, we're really glad we're here. We're able to be here. Others cannot. Others are here with severe pain. But our thoughts and conversations should not be solely on all those, but rather upon the blessings God has given us. The late Mr. Herbert Armstrong commented that one of the greatest sins was that of being unthankful. And if we are unthankful, we will not be happy people. So how can we be thankful if we've got health problems? How can we be thankful if we've got some financial issues and stresses? Well, there is a way. It's what you think about. We're not ignoring reality, by the way, in case you're thinking that's what you do. You just pretend that everything is hunky-dory. No. That's not what God is saying. No, you're going to be aware of issues you are wrestling with. You are. But you can also, the mind is a wonderful thing God created. In a sense, we can make compartments where we're thinking of one thing rather than another. So sometimes when you're thinking of the blessings, you're not thinking as much about the trials and tests. If you're thinking about the trials and tests primarily, you're probably not thinking about the blessings. But the mind can kind of switch gears in that way. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Again, we're living in a world where truth has fallen by the wayside. Even the fact checkers are often wrong because they take things out of context. So, but we're living in a world of untruth and lies and other kinds of things. But brethren, says, whatever things are true. But brethren, you know, God's word is truth. God's plan for the future is truth. God's calling and God choosing us to be part of the body of Christ, that's true. We're here because of truth. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. So what he's saying is everything noble? No. He's saying no. Think in terms of what is noble, what is just. What is pure? What things are lovely? What are things of good report? Well, that means we've got to kind of think about, you know, these things. Have these things happened this past year? We have to choose to think about them. And God wants us to think about them during the Feast of Tabernacles. So you meditate. Anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It doesn't mean you totally forget about the other. He said, but concentrate on these, because these are the blessings God has given you. Think about that. Think about how God has blessed you. The Apostle Paul practiced what he wrote. In those verse 1, the same chapter. He starts with, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So, now, were there individuals that Paul could have said, some of you guys are really a thorn in my flesh? He could have started that way. You know, therefore, my thorn in the flesh brethren, the ones I tolerate and have to work with and struggle with. No, he didn't. He saw the overall picture. He said the brethren are really beloved. You know, God has called our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our mothers and fathers in Christ, our children in Christ. And they are beloved. God loves them. We love them. And we're very glad that everyone is here. And are longed for brethren. Because there are some who maybe have had to miss times in the church, and we long for them, and sometimes they're here. We're very glad to see them again. This is my joy and crown. This is the very purpose, as he was writing as an apostle, that's what his job was, to edify, to bring individuals to a better understanding and relationship with God himself and Jesus Christ. And so, you know, these brethren are a joy. And the crown, the very purpose for why Paul was an apostle. And verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So Paul was setting that example. And again, verse 10, he writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So the Apostle Paul wasn't discouraged because sometimes the opportunity wasn't there for brethren to help him out. But he knew that they would if they could have. And not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Brethren, haven't we all been in that state? We have had to learn to be joyful when we didn't have a whole lot. I remember one feast, my wife and I came. I think we were in Penticton, Canada. And this is way before, you know, we had credit cards and all that good stuff. And came into the house driving back and literally only had pocket change. We were very grateful that nothing happened and we needed something more. But that was one feast. So it was the feast that we had kind of the feathers that year. But God provided all of our needs. Other times, it's like the chicken. We had more and we could help others out. But Paul writes, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we find, Paul had to learn, how can I be happy and content in all these different situations? He said, I can't do it on my own. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's really the big key. That, I don't know exactly every circumstance that each of you have. I know some of your circumstances. I've got some friends in the ministry, the Fannins. I know they've been through their tests and trials. I know others have as well. And they've been coming through it. And, I kind of know them. And like all things, when it comes to our attention, how people are having issues, we pray for them. And sometimes we know what they are, sometimes we don't. But it's through Christ that gives us the ability to deal with whatever circumstance we find ourselves in a positive way. So during this feast, we can focus on the blessings God has given us. And each of us will have had blessings unique to our own circumstances. We consider both physical and spiritual blessings over the past year. So, as I'm speaking here, I hope that maybe your minds and thoughts are also on thinking, well, how has God blessed you physically or spiritually this past year? Now, we may not have received blessings we wanted. So maybe you didn't get that mansion with a couple swimming pools. Maybe that didn't happen. That was your desire, just didn't happen. Maybe you didn't get that, red sports car that you kind of wished you could get. But what did you get? What did God provide for you this past year or these past years? For example, James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5. I think I heard, how is it worded? That we're on the right side of the ground, at least. You could be buried. You could be on the underside. But we're all here, so we're on the right side of the dirt. That's a blessing that we're here. That's, again, a good blessing. But in James 2 and verse 5, it was very interesting. James writes, "Listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" And, we have been blessed to be part of a fairly wealthy country, although that seems to be being taken away. But some of us are still on the poor side. I mean, I know that. You know that. Some are still on the poor side, especially this past year. But did God give us richness of faith? I mean, I want you to think about that. You may have really had some terrible struggles, maybe on the verge of ulcers or whatever has affected your health. But have you ever thought, aren't you still rich in faith? Don't you still, with all of your being, know that God exists, that Christ is head of the church, and as we're here, that we have a wonderful future yet ahead of us? And if we happen to die between now and then, we'll go to sleep. We'll have no knowledge of the passing of time. And finally, it'll be the resurrection and part of God's family and kingdom. It's kind of a win-win situation in that regard. But many of us will be alive when Christ returns. So if we're rich in faith, isn't that a wonderful blessing to have? And the fruit of God's Spirit. Now we'll turn to, again, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And you really think about this. We have God's Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit. Now I know some are not yet baptized, some of our children, not yet. But God's Spirit is with you and is helping you in some of these areas. And if we have God's Spirit, these fruits are gradually increasing in our lives. Not all at one time, by the way. It's not just an uphill all the way. It's ups and downs and growth. But notice some of the things, the blessings God has given us. Love, which means outflowing concern. Outflowing concern. Before God called some of us, we were very selfish and inward individuals, focused on self and not on others. But as God's worked with us, we begin to have an outgoing, flowing love or concern for others. Is that not a blessing? To be selfless rather than selfish? What about joy? Frankly, some had very little joy in life You know, they had accomplished something, and maybe, what's next? You know, it didn't bring them joy, didn't give them happiness. And now we do have joy, and we rejoice in God's way of life and one another. Peace. Now, would we all want more peace? Of course. But we have a peace that, again, defies understanding, just what Christ said. You know, my peace I leave with us. So we all have a peace. Now, there's still turmoil, but there is a peace that we know our God. We know our future. Even in times of trials and tests, we know they'll end. They're going to end at some time, and they're going to be blessings at the end. And so there's a peace in regard to that long suffering. We're very glad that all of us have long suffering. And I think all of us are very glad that we can receive long suffering from others. Because again, we all, in a sense, kind of deserve what we get in life at times, which is not always good, but is a result of consequences of our sometimes wrong decisions or bad attitudes. So we're very grateful that there is long suffering on the part of God and God's people, a kindness, a goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, even self-control. Against such there is no law. And so haven't these been some of the blessings of life that we have grown in? Have we forgotten? These are blessings. You know, there was a time when you didn't have very many of these fruits, humanly even. And as God has called you, you are growing in them. Now, do we have them completely? No. I mean, I don't know anyone. You could raise your hand here. This would be good, as Mr. Popular mentioned, the audience participation. How many have complete all of the fruits, 100%? Totally. Again, I'm not seeing a hand here. Well, don't be embarrassed. If you have it, go ahead and raise your hand. I think the reality is we know that we're still growing, aren't we? But it's a blessing we have what we have. And we are blessing that we are growing in what we are growing in. We wish we were all 100% with the mind of God and His nature and character. But isn't it a wonderful blessing that at least we're where we're at? And we can look forward to more of those fruits and gifts. So during this feast, you know, concentrate on what God has given you, the knowledge, His Spirit, His way of life. And on the physical things, you know, we might have had our hearts set on, or have our hearts set on some activity to do or place to go. You know, maybe you want to see a bear close up, which is not advisable, but maybe that's your heart's desire. You may not get that, which would be a blessing. Bears are wild. But what happens if that doesn't happen? I mean, what if you had your eyes set on an activity and you don't get to do it? Well, think in terms, okay, what did you get to do? Not what you didn't get to do, what did you get to do? And what did you get to see? So again, we kind of think in terms of again, this is the mind of God. And it's very important to be able to rejoice during the feast. It's how you focus your mind and your heart. Again, we have wonderful fellowship. We have wonderful, hopefully encouraging messages. We have actually a beautiful area in which to enjoy God's creation. So we concentrate on, again, not what happened during the hurricanes or maybe you're at one feast site and you had hoped to go to another one, but we're so blessed to be where we're at. Well, there's another point, a third one. You shall rejoice in your feast because the eternal, and this is the way it's worded, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hand. Now, that's another part which is, I think we can all do with God's Spirit. So I've been focusing in on what we can rejoice now, but what about what will happen in your lives? What will happen in my life? We know the sermons and sermonettes help us to think about a wonderful future. And these things will happen. These events will happen. And so we have to think, how will God bless us in the age to come? And you think about that. And how will God bless us in this coming year? There will be blessings. I don't know what they're going to be for you or for myself. I have no idea. But you might think about how will God bless us? And oftentimes it's not the way we think is going to happen. But it will happen. You know, I mentioned the example of Hannah at the beginning of the sermon. She, again, had a miserable feast of tabernacles. We think it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Could have been one of other God's feasts, but we think it was that one. And at least one other person made her life even more miserable. That was her feast. So I asked the question, was she able to finish the feast in a more positive state of mind? And how? Well, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and the first chapter of the first book here. And most of us, if we've been in church a long while, know the story. But here in verse 12, we'll start there, 1 Samuel 1, verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Eternal, that Eli washed her mouth. So up to this point, Hannah is bitter. She cannot have children. Her rival is making her miserable, throwing it in her face. Husband is trying to make Hannah happy, and that's not happening either. He was trying to be encouraging. You know, he's saying, well, aren't I better than children? And, of course, that was the wrong answer. She loved her husband, but that was not the time to, say how much he loved her at that point. It's always good to say that you love your wife, but this was a miserable time. So here she's praying, and Eli, the high priest, is watching her. And Hannah spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So we had to be very careful of making judgments, thinking we know what's happening when maybe we really don't. So Eli said to her, well, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Well, if she had been drunk, that would probably been the good answer. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I poured out my soul, my very heart, before the Eternal. So don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. So that was her state of mind. What changed it? Notice verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. So basically what the high priest is saying, listen, God has heard your prayer, and may God answer that prayer. Answer the desire of your heart. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way. And notice, once she understood that God heard her prayer, and even the high priest was saying, may God grant whatever it is that's causing you so much grief, she had faith to believe. She knew now God understood. And she trusted God. And now she ate. Now she could feast. Now she could rejoice, and her face was no longer sad. So sometimes that's what we have to come to realize. So whatever your test or trial that may be making you miserable and heavy of heart, you know, begin to think in terms, no, God has heard your prayer. He knows your circumstance. He is going to answer. It's not going to go on forever. And hopefully that knowledge, that faith, that understanding of God will be able to help you not to be so sad. It will maybe help you to be able to eat, to enjoy the feast activities and go on with life. And God indeed answered that prayer in his time. And for her, it was fairly quick. But it helped. Once Hannah understood, God is in charge. And God was for her, and God understood. And God would deal in her life. Then it was okay. It was okay. You know, our circumstances might not change this coming year. Hannah understood that her blessings will come in the future. And once she understood that blessing would come in the future, she was okay with it. And same thing, that we don't know when our circumstances will change this coming year. But we know they will change. And God promises that. So will we allow our despair to change to hope and joy? So again, if we still don't know, again, what will happen, but will allow God to change our spirit and attitude during this feast, knowing that the future is going to be good for us. We do realize many blessings God promises are future. I mean, it is not for this coming year or maybe even during our lifetime. But they're going to come. Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8. And verse 18. I think we've all learned the lesson. We can't answer for God. We can't know God's timing in every circumstance of life, but we do know certain solid facts. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time," and he did endure sufferings. He said, "They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we may have weakness of body and sickness and all sorts of things going on, but how do you compare that being a spirit being part of God's family, no more pain, no more death, vibrant energy and life? How do you compare what we're going through now with that? So when you look at the future, that is really a wonderful blessing for the earnest expectation of the creation. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For this creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected the same in hope. So, you know, it's kind of neat to think in terms of, the creation, some of the trees or the creation, maybe some of the bears and squirrels are looking for us to become God beings. So we can play with them. You know, I don't know what was in the mind or heart of an animal or whatever. They're animals, not us. But again, God says the creation, which is kind of really going downhill rapidly, it's also, in a sense, waiting for God's family to be born in the resurrection. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, from a dying world to a revived world, and to finally a new heavens, new earth. He goes on here, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But only that, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, as it should be rendered, the redemption of our bodies. So, yes, we also realize that this is not where it's at. We have aches and pains and sorrows at times, but we're looking forward to a future promise, and that promise will come about. And verse 25, for if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we're looking for the future. We persevere. We wait for it in long-suffering. But it's going to happen. That's the promise. It will happen. Just as God promised that Hannah would have her baby, it happened. Now, that was fairly rapidly. What God is promising won't come tonight or the next few days or weeks or months, but it will come. In verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How will they work to our good? I have no idea. I remember a letter that, again, not because I received the letter in person, but I've seen the letter, but it was written way before I was even born. But it was talking about a Feast of Tabernacles. And Mr. Armstrong was talking about that this is what God wants you to do. You're going to, you know, you leave your job, you go to the feast, you do this and that. And then he said, how are you going to do it? He said, I don't know. It was a very honest answer. I don't know. But then he referred back to God's promises. So how will things work together for good to you and to me? How are things going to be working to your good when you're in agony and pain and suffering or in terrible circumstances? I don't know. I just say that God promised it will eventually work to your good. You may not know how it works to your good until maybe later on. Maybe when you receive your reward in God's kingdom. And you have this huge, high, great reward for eternity. I don't know. But it is a promise. It will happen. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined or predetermined, these he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. In other words, forgave their sins, made them in a right relationship with our God. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God is saying, you know, God's plan is going to happen, whether you realize it or not. It's going to happen. Your calling, you're being chosen by God. All these wonderful blessings and promises, they're leading to the time when you are going to be part of God's family in a wondrous way. It's going to happen. It's as good as done in God's sight. So as we conclude, we understand, again, that our problems can weigh heavily on us. Again, some of our brethren, we're looking, again, forward so much to observing the feast in Palmetto, Florida. And they really didn't count on two hurricanes changing their plans. Some of you didn't count on sickness changing your plans. Some of you had other problems you didn't count on, but it happened. So other challenges take place during the feast. But we can still rejoice as God makes possible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Just a couple of, two or three more scriptures. And again, let the children know that I'm about finished. And you can get up, and I can't say you can now run. I guess you've got to walk respectfully. But you can at least be active again. So Philippians 4, again, verse 10, as Paul mentioned here, that, which I again referred to, that he learned how to be happy or rejoicing and dealing with these things in life in whatever state that he was. So I just want to refer to that passage again. I know how to be, I've learned how to be abased. I also know how to abound. And some of you are learning how to suffer some trials. You're learning, how do I deal with these unexpected plan changes? How can I deal with some of the pain or the unexpected death or the unexpected trials of life? And you're learning how to do that, just like Paul had to do that. And he said you could do that to all things through Christ. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, the command is, rejoice always. Well, we've kind of given you a way how we do that. And if we're rejoicing always, that means through thick and through thin. It means through good times and bad times. It means when we're abased and when we're abound. It means when everything is going well, when it seems like nothing is going well. And to do that, it takes God's Spirit, and again, a way of thinking, which we see in Philippians 4. God reveals that we have our parts to play. Again, Deuteronomy 16. And here's, again, just leaving us on this note. You know, how do we do this? Even though our lives may not be going exactly what we expected. But he shows, here's how we kind of do it. He says, we remember others needing encouragement. I mean, do we need encouragement? Yes, we do, under these circumstances. And so, you know, those who are going through special trials, and you know they are, just let them know, you know, you're there for them. You know, don't tell them, you know, don't worry about your trial. No, that's not the best thing. Just encourage them. Tell them we're praying for you. And we look forward to, you know, the ending of your trials. But in verse 11, notice, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter. Your son and daughter may be going through some pretty hard times. Your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who's within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are among you. So what he's saying is that if we remember that others need encouragement, I mean, even if you're going through a problem, there are others too that are also going through their problems and circumstances. So if you remember them and help them and encourage them, then you also will be able to be encouraged. So if you're helping others to rejoice during the feast, that's also going to come back on you. And you're going to be able to have more rejoicing as well. I remember when I was first ordained as an elder, there it was in Squaw Valley. Again, referring back to that cold, heavy rain mixed with snow. You know, that was my first opportunity to anoint. And, you know, I was able to go through wet, snowy roads. It was cold, it was damp, it was wet. And there were individuals in tents, and they weren't happy. But when we came and said, we're there for you, you need anointing or you need some help here, then all of a sudden their whole demeanor changed. So was it pleasant to go on those treacherous roads? No. But did it help other brethren? It did. And I wasn't the only one. There are others that had that same opportunity. And as we helped others, then we felt, you know, that we could do our part. It helped them, and you can do the same thing. In Jamaica, some of our local brethren were really, really quite poor. But I noticed, I wanted to see, you know, how our Jamaican brethren, what their accommodations were like. And, you know, they were decent. But a lady had accidentally broken a lamp. And it's something that we say, oh, we'll just go down to Walmart. No big deal. You know, we can do that. No, in her case, she was devastated. It was like life had ended. And she was crying and saying, what am I to do? And she didn't have money. And so the minister consoled her. He said, we'll take care of it. And that was the minister in Jamaica at the time. And I looked at his example. And almost immediately, after he encouraged, listen, we'll take care of it. You don't have to worry. He said, just enjoy the rest of the feast. And her tears stopped. And then finally, she was able to smile and able to, again, do what the minister encouraged her to do. So it's interesting that we can encourage in just different ways as we are able. Romans 15, we'll end on this scripture. Romans 15, verse 13. I'm sure my Bible used to have 15 chapters. There we go. Have you ever did that? You know, you're looking for something and thought, I know that it was in there somewhere. Well, verse 13. And this is the way, you know, Paul expressed this to our brethren in Rome. He said, now may the God of hope. And again, that's really what we've been talking about, that the hope of God's promises, the hope of the kingdom, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the future that God is giving us is very important. So the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing God, believing his plan, his purpose, his plan of salvation, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Brent, for the rest of this feast, you know, as you hear sermons, as you do your activities, as you fellowship, that's the way you approach it. You know, pray to the God of hope and let his hope fill your heart and mind. And whatever state you're in, whether you're being abased at this time or you're abounding, but let the God of hope give you the joy and make this feast one that you can rejoice according to God's command.